Okay, it's 9:30. We should get started.
Okay.
I hope you have a copy of your. I'm going to introduce this morning because a simple way to pray. If you have this little book, I want you to turn to page 11. I just want to introduce you to kind of Luther's way of looking at things. And those four questions we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and we also talked about them last week, will come alive to you when you start combining scripture with prayer. But in Luther looks at things a little different than we do. When we study the Bible, we need to understand, when we're reading a section of the Bible, who's God speaking to? He's, you know, in the Old Testament, he's speaking to these Hebrew people. He's speaking to the Israelites. He's speaking to the Canaanites. Is he telling them about the problems that they're having with the outside influences of the world? So we need to understand from the text who God is speaking to. So in Luther's the same way. We need to understand Luther wrote this book. Remember Peter the Barber. And that's where this book came from. So if we look at section, I want to take the third commandment. He used the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and they used the Ten Commandments to in his prayer, into Peter's, tried to introduce Peter to this prayer life. And how he goes about it is kind of amazing. So you got to think of Luther. Okay. Think of Luther in the text of the day that he lived, 1500, back in the 1500s. And the times were very, pretty much like today, a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of turmoil within the religious world in Luther's day. You know, the Turks, which were the Muslims, there was a lot of influence back then, and he just threw them out. You know, did not like that because they didn't have Jesus Christ in their life. And then he, you know, and he dealt with the Catholicism, with the Pope and that, and he just had a fit, okay? So I'm going to read this little thing as our opening devotion, and it's a prayer devotion combination, kind of. But if you look at page 11, and it says the third commandment, which we remember, the third commandment is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Now he words us by keeping it holy. Not remember the Sabbath day because it's holy, but keeping it holy, all right? So kind of watch these words and how he phrases things. Okay, here I learned first that the Sabbath is a legal holiday. All right, he's taking it out of the spiritual realm and put it in the physical realm. This is a physical holiday. The Sabbath day, you need to observe it like you would, like Veterans Day, to remember the veterans, right, on Veterans Day? Well, this is, the Sabbath day is remember God. Remember, this is his word. Spend time in it, and you should be dwelling on it the whole day. This is what it is. It's a legal holiday. This is how Luther approached it, okay? Not one instituted for laziness or for reveling in worldly pleasures, but a day to be kept holy by all of us. It will, however, never be hallowed by what we do, because our deeds are not holy. It will only be hallowed by God's word, which alone is entirely devoid of sin and sanctifies all it comes into contact with, makes it holy, sets it apart, sanctifies it. Whether it is time, place, person, work, rest, or whatever, as through word and prayer, the creation also becomes consecrated. And as St. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:5, our works are consecrated through the word. For that reason, I know that on the Sabbath, I must hear God's word and meditate on it. Then I should personally thank God for it, praise him for all his benefits, and pray for myself and all the world. Whoever conducts himself in this way on the Sabbath keeps it holy. Whoever does not conduct himself thusly does worse than those who work on the Sabbath. which he had a big thing about that, but that's another story. We'll get into that, about working on the Sabbath, you know, doing your job, you know, making money, all right? Second, in this commandment, I thank my God for his goodness and grace to give us the preaching of his word. He has commanded us to use it, especially on the Sabbath, for it is a treasure that goes beyond all human appraisal. For his word is the only light in the darkness of this life, a word of life, comfort, and salvation. Wherever this blessed word is missing, there, as we observe daily, one finds dreadful, frightful gloominess, deception, dissension, death, every type of ill fortune, and the tyranny of the devil himself. He goes on, Luther just goes on and on about when you're not in the Word of God, you're in the world. And when you're in the world, these things are going to be present. And they're going to be present in your life. So stay away, okay? Third, now this is the sections. Now we're going through these questions. And he's using these questions. A third thing is, he's confessing, right? He says, I confess and acknowledge my burden of sin and shameful ingratitude to have all my life so disgracefully observed the Sabbath and so displeased it and been so lazy, so contrary, so indifferent to listen to his precious word, to say nothing of having ever admitted that I truly desired it. I mean, I didn't, you know, Luther, I didn't, some days I didn't even desire the Sabbath. I didn't want to be there, you know, I didn't want to worship, you know. But in his mind, he's praying, God, take this thoughts away from me, you know, okay? But this is what we do too. We do the same thing, okay? Nor thanked him for it. Do you thank God for the Sabbath? Thank you, God, for the Sunday, the Sabbath, okay? In the way I permitted my Lord to preach to me in vain and trampled underfoot that precious treasure meant to benefit me. In spite of my mistreatment of his word, God graciously and faithfully tolerated me by continuing to let it be preached to me. To my soul's salvation, I regret my actions and I repent of them. Okay? Now the fourth, the final. This is the sanctification part of the question. I pray for myself and the whole world that the dear Father will preserve us through this holy word and will not deprive us of it because of our sins, ingratitude, and laziness. May we protect us against false sects and teachers and instead give us faithful and fruitful workers in his vineyard, such as pious, devout pastors and preachers. May he also grant all of us grace to humbly listen to their words as his words, accept and honor them, and show our heartfelt gratitude. So he gives himself a chore to do. Here, I understand who I am. We need to understand who we are. And even though we are this ungrateful people, God still is there for us. He's not taking his word away from us. He's still going to preach to us. He's not going to ever give up because of his promise. God made the promise. It's unchangeable. He's not ever going to change his mind. He made that promise, and we're there. But boy, would he like us to devote our lives to God. And when we do, our lives are changed. They're transformed. They're made better for what in everything, in every aspect of our life, from our physical to our spiritual life. Everything changes. You know, the new man becomes prevalent. We understand him. The old man, we understand, but we can beat him back. You know, we have the tools. We have the tools to take care of him. And Luther probably understood that better than anybody. And that's why he wrote that. But I just want to introduce that. So that's just one of the sections when you start reading this book that it has all these little treasures and these, you know, it's the gold that we dig. You know, they're nuggets. These things are full of nuggets. One thing I wrote in the front of this, I know I'm going to... Okay, and all of this is done for you. Those two words are so important. When God says, I did this for you, this is personal, okay? For you, it means without the for you, the death of Jesus is just a historical fact. Just think about that. If he didn't say, this is for you, and we look at it differently like the world does, it's just an historical fact. Jesus was here, lived on earth, did his thing, and some people believe in him, some don't. It's okay, you know. but without the for you, okay? But it was for you, given for you, shed for you. That blood was shed for you. This is the righteousness of God, the righteousness made known through the scriptures, the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the for you is important. So when you hear that in scripture, you know, you start thinking about that now, because I do. But I think this is for you. It's personal. It's for you. We need that. Okay. Okay. When we get back into the lesson now, believe it or not, we're on Colossians 3:15 and 16. So if we go to back in the book, First Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, we get to Colossians 3:15. That's another thing you ought to do sometime. You know, the gospel in a nutshell is John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only loved son that everyone who believed in him would have everlasting life. Well, you look at that in every chapter of this book, pull up 3:16 in all these different chapters, you'll be amazed of the little nuggets that are found in. You can go to Philippians 3:15, you can go to Matthew 3:15, they all have certain elements of that same thought throughout the whole Bible. Okay, 3:15 and 16. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is another great area of scripture where Paul just expresses himself with words that is unbelievable. In verse 15, and the questions here. In verse 15, Paul tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. In verse 16, he encourages us to let the word of Christ dwell in us. How are these two encouragements related? Okay, the peace of Christ that rules our hearts and the word of Christ that dwells in us. How are those two encouragements related? You know, if Christ dwells in us, yeah.
They're both through the Holy Spirit. We can't do them on our own.
Right. They are. They both are gifts from the Holy Spirit. They both keep us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And inner peace comes from all the connected parts together. So what Paul is trying to tell us here is don't let your mind be the only thing that rules your decisions and things you do. Your heart and mind are one piece. All of it has to be put together. In fact, another little thing I dug out. The word peace translated in the Bible actually means this. When you hear the peace is in the Bible is many, many times the word peace comes. Here's what it actually means. To tie together as a whole when all essential parts are joined together. So inner peace comes from when all the parts are joined together. They're not separated. You know, just like Penny said, the Holy Spirit works on the whole of us. You know, brings our hearts and our minds. So when we have trust and distrust in our life, when we have bad things and good things in our life, how do we achieve that peace, that inner peace? We bring it all together through the Holy Spirit, and then we can make decisions, better decisions, by having that inner peace, because it's coming from God. It's not coming just from our head knowledge. And a lot of people want to separate that. They want to separate the peace. Especially when we get into the next section, we talk about meditation. People, the gurus, you know, they want you to meditate, and it's all about your inner self, and yourself is, you know, lifted up by your positive thinking, you know. And that's taking away from Christ. It's taking away from that inner peace when the head and the heart and all the members of your body are doing and working on God's word. So that we can't let the world separate it all. It's all together, all right? So the answer that the author gives here is is Christ dwells in us. He brings us peace in our hearts. He rules our hearts as conflicts arise. And they arise. Nothing in this life's going to be happy. I mean, there's going to be joy in your life, but there's going to be troubles. And how do you handle these troubles? Well, when you can handle them from an inner peace, that's when if you lose someone, if you hear about people they get cancer and they're going to be dying, you know, how do I deal with this? Doesn't give me inner peace when I feel for other people, but it can if you feel from God's perspective, you know, from His Word. It gives you that inner peace that person, if it's a Christian, is going to be with God forever. And it's what a wonderful blessing that we have as Christians when we deal with that inner peace, when we deal with conflicts in our lives. Okay? Number two, it says, what does Paul tell us we are better off, better able to do when the Word of God dwells in us richly? In that verses, in 15 and 16, he tells us, you know, how are we better able to do when God's Word dwells richly in us? I think that Paul. Yes.
Teach and admonish, it says. It says teach and admonish others.
Right. It teaches us to be grateful. That's the main thing here. To be grateful, you know, for what God has done. And we gain wisdom. Wisdom is another wonderful word. It's discernment. When you're wise, you can discern bad from good. You can discern. Your mind is open to God's word. God works in you when you're wise, because you can discern and throw out all the. You can get rid of the devil's taunts and the world's draws. When you're wise, because wisdom comes from the Word of God, you know. Yes.
I read a deal the other day. It said, a smart person knows the answer. A wise person knows when to say it.
Yeah.
I read that too long
yeah.
ago.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Can I have that in writing so I can hang it on my wall?
No, I just didn't know we get it tattooed on my hands.
Yeah.
I would see it all the time.
Yeah. But that's very important, because. What do you say to a person sometimes? You know, how do I approach a person that is just torn apart, or they're on drugs, or whatever the situation is? How do you approach that type of person? How do you, you know, you pray for wisdom to say the right thing so they too can turn away, you know, can repent, you know? And that's why in this thing it says, and back here it tells us, that we need to be able to admonish one another. You know, like, you know, Jim works on the Board of Elders. When you go to people, you want to admonish people that are, say, they're not coming to church and they need to be under God's Word, they're not attending Bible class. We need to admonish them. We need to do that with love and tenderness and caring. But there again, they need to understand what's happening when they're not in the Word of God, you know. When they're not in the Word of God, they're away from it. It's kind of like our faith. I had a pastor tell us one time in a Bible class, if you're not growing your faith, you're losing it. It doesn't stay stagnant. If your faith isn't moving forward, it's going backward. So there's no, you know, okay, I've been confirmed now. I'm, what, 15? How old are you when you're confirmed? 15? Whatever. I'm confirmed now. I know it all. You know, I'm not at all, but I'm set. I'm okay.
There is no neutral.
Yeah, I'm okay. But that's wrong. You got to keep growing. You got to keep going. You got to stay on the right path. And there's a lot of paths in life that we can take. And most of them are dark.
Or on one.
We want to be on the light. We want to be in the light, which is the path is open to. Okay? All right, if we go to... if we go back to 2 Timothy, that's just a couple of books back. Go to 2 Timothy 3:14. Here's another one that's 3:14. You notice how close we are to 3:16 on all these? It's amazing. 2 Timothy 3:14. I think I got it here. You want to, Rand, you want to read that loud?
Just 14?
3:14 and 15, through 17.
Okay. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you heard it, learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Boy, a lot said there, okay? What is the main blessing of reading the Bible? What's the main blessing we get from reading the Bible? Well, our goal is salvation. This makes us wise unto salvation. You know, so we don't get off the track. We need to stay connected into the Word of God. So we have the be wise unto salvation, okay? It says we are made wise for salvation like Timothy. We are surrounded by false teachers all around us, within our communities of even so-called Christendom. There is false teachers. You know, we need to be wise. We need to be able to discern from that, from those false teachers. But we must not allow our society to distort or crowd out God's eternal truth. Need daily Bible study. We need to be daily Bible study, because there's a lot of people that are very good talkers. It's fun to listen to. I mean, you can listen to Joel Osteen all day long. The guy is a dynamic speaker, but he has no substance. Zero. You know, I mean, the guy is just, but he is fun to listen to. He is a great preacher.
He's coming to Sleep Train, I think, the weekend before Easter.
What was that, Jenny?
He's coming. Go ahead.
He's coming to, like, the Sleep Train or whatever the name of the place is now.
Yeah.
I heard, like, and I think it's the weekend before Easter.
Yeah. He tells you exactly what you want to hear. He's going to make you feel so good you need to come out there, you know. But are we supposed to feel good about who we really are? You know, the only thing that makes us feel good is Christ himself, Jesus. Just understanding that Jesus has died for us, that's where our joy comes from. Not from being better about myself.
Just out of curiosity, does he quote the Bible? Does he use Bible passages when
he
speaks?
Sure. Oh, yeah. Very little Old Testament, but a lot of New Testament. You can pick and choose. I mean, there's a lot of good preaching to be done here to make you feel really good in the Bible. He does a very good job of that, and I think he actually believes it.
Well, I do. The Mormons quote Scripture too.
Oh, sure.
But they destroy it. They just take it out of context.
Yeah, I mean, it's just. But I think the point in here is, if we're not in the Word of God, if we don't study the Word of God, we can be distorted, and we can be led astray. And that's what Timothy is telling us here, okay? And Timothy was very fortunate. He had his mother, and Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, that were very effective in his life. They kept him in the God. They brought God's word and nothing but God's word to that young man. And then Paul seen the exceptional abilities that Timothy had, and he was one of the best preachers there is, you know. So, but he was wise unto salvation. He didn't let society, he didn't let the outside world influence him. Only thing that influenced him is the Word of God. And he stuck right to the Word of God, Old and New Testament.
Okay, I got a question, since we're on, you know, studying the Bible. How do you know about Eunice and Lois? Did you find that in Timothy?
Yeah.
Or did you find it by cross-references?
Well, you could just study. There's in the beginning of Timothy, you're going to hit, they have a biography of Timothy, and you can read Timothy's biography, and Lois and Eunice come up all the time. His mother, his father's not even mentioned. I think his father was Gentile, though. I don't think he was, I think Timothy was half Jewish and half Gentile. but I'm not sure. But
okay, I don't see any Lois or Eunice.
Yeah, his father isn't mentioned. Okay.
Hello.
So that was his mother and his yeah.
grandmother.
Wait.
Mother and grandmother.
Maybe yeah. it's first Timothy.
I've read it in here somewhere. Yeah, I've read it in here somewhere about Lois and
Eunice. Maybe it yeah. comes up in First Timothy?
Yeah.
I don't even know if it was in Timothy.
No.
My Bible, there's a little portion of women in the Bible. And then you know,
it tells you the important people within the Bible, and Eunice and Lois come up in that.
Oh, I just wondered how you cross-referenced.
I must have read it somewhere. I wouldn't write it down.
Yeah, you
okay.
would.
But anyway, okay.
This, out of yeah.
I want to keep moving. On this second part, it says, What areas of your life does the Bible cover? What areas? Note that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What areas of life does the Bible cover?
Oh,
yeah, that's the answer is all. But can you think of areas? The author wants us, there's no answer to this. The author wants us to think about areas of your life where the Bible doesn't cover.
I found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, it mentions Eunice and Lois.
Oh, does it? Okay, yeah.
Good girl, thank you.
Well, I just happened to look down and there it was.
Good girl.
Oh, it does. By George.
You know, can you think of areas of your life where the Bible does not cover? You've all heard of adiaphora. There's areas where it's neither commanded nor forbidden. That's kind of adiaphora.
I remember when Jim Holman taught that, let's see, where the chapel was. Was that mm-hmm. right there?
Yeah.
I remember him teaching that.
Is that right?
Yeah, isn't that funny?
Yeah. Because it's amazing. There is areas of your life probably that the Bible does not cover. I mean, when you're making job decisions, I'm going to quit this job and start another. But the point of the whole point of the question is, you can use Scripture to help you resolve those areas of your life that maybe Scripture does not cover, like when you make maybe a job change or you make
making dinner.
Huh?
Making dinner.
But that's simple. But all.
But really, making dinner. You know, you can make junk or you can make something good. So. You know what I mean?
But the Bible doesn't cover that necessarily.
Yeah, but you know what the Bible does cover?
And we're supposed to
That's a very good one. It covers nourishment. That's nourishing your physical body. The Bible, then, we can go to nourishes our spiritual body. So food for the soul is just as important as food for the body. So we can always refer back to it. That's what that's the thinking part and the deep part that the author wants us to dig into. That I'm glad you even mentioned that. I never thought of that. But we need to feed our physical body, and we need to feed our spiritual soul.
Like smoking and cigars came up in Holman's class.
Yeah.
You know, like smoking eventually it could kill you. A cigar every now and then, probably not.
Yeah.
You know.
But there's a lot of areas probably in your life. But then I think you can find in Scripture, even those areas, you can find ways to resolve a conflict, you know, with Scripture using food, for instance. You know, there's spiritual food. Well, wow. I mean, this is, yeah.
How about when Jesus people use the comment, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
Sometimes I think that's too loosely out there. What would Jesus do?
Yeah.
But it's a, you know, that's something I always think of.
Right.
How would Jesus handle this?
But, you know, I like that term because a lot of people say, "Well, that's too simple."
Yeah.
You know, that's taking the easy way out. You know, well, it isn't. That's what it's all about. You know, what Jesus does and what he says and what he commands us to do is what makes our life meaningful.
But going to the movies, you know. You see what it's rated. Do you go to that movie? Do you go to this movie?
That's right. Do you really want to...
Unless it's Disneyland, most of them are going to have something in it.
Yeah. Do you really want to pick that movie that's rated R to go see? But it may be, you may get a kick out of violence or something. I don't know. But some people like that. I'm a shoot 'em up type of guy. I like those movies where you go to this. What was the movie series? And I like them all.
Are we digressing?
Oh yeah, we're digressing. I'm sorry.
Just try to.
But I mean, the idea is just to think of areas that the Bible doesn't cover, and then find areas within the Bible that really it does cover. It helps us, you know, in those areas to make decisions.
Use discernment.
You know.
I like that word, discernment.
Yeah, yeah. Discernment. Yeah.
Yeah, I like that.
That's a great word, isn't it?
Isn't it a great word? It's a great word.
Okay, Ephesians. Let's go back to
chapter one.
Let's sneak back into Ephesians.
I'm telling you.
Right before Philippians, right, go back a couple of books. Ephesians 6:17. I really want to get through this lesson today. Okay, Ephesians 6:17.
I'm telling you, ladies, you're going to have to keep him on track next week.
Okay, I'm going to read. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Okay, so I read a little more than I should have. But under 17 is the one we want. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, as we grow in the Word, we are more and more able to use the sword of the Spirit. How does this fact encourage us to study Scripture? Well, what is the sword of the Spirit? What would be the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And remember that a sword has a two-edged sword. It's got this, the swords that the people used weren't like swords we see nowadays. It had, you could swipe both ways. I mean, it was a sword. That's the picture, the sword of the Spirit. So the sword of the Spirit is used for defense, protect yourself, and offense to go forward. So when you think of the Word of God, you can use it to hide behind, you know, and not share it, maybe. Or you can use it to proclaim it, you know, go out with the Word, which is what the Bible teaches us. But there is times when we want that sword of the Spirit to protect us. You know, think of your prayer life. Think of, you know, that, you know, God, keep me from whatever, you know. That's using the sword of the Spirit kind of defensively. Don't let me fall into this temptation. I'm weak in this area. God, you know, build me up. Give me strength, you know, and let me use that sword of the Spirit to keep me from falling into that particular area or this particular area. So the word sword of the Spirit is really important. And how does this fact encourage us to study? You know, we can, like I mentioned, we can fight off temptation with the sword of the Spirit, okay?
Yeah. Also, I think too is like, you need to take a class on how to learn, how to handle a gun. You need to have, and you need to know how to handle a gun. You need to learn how to handle a sword.
Yeah.
You need to learn the Scripture, be familiar with it, to know how to use it properly.
Exactly. That's very good because, you know, we just can't spout off verses to somebody. It doesn't maybe have it. You got to get back to your word of discernment. You got to be wise, you know, in what you say and when you say it. You know, when you go call on somebody and, you know, and there's, maybe they're not going to church and there's some reason you call on them and you try to, so you got to use wisdom. You can't just say, you idiot, why aren't you in church, you know? I mean, I may do that, but a lot of people, you know, that might turn them off a little bit. So you got to use discernment. You got to do it in such a way where they want to come back. You know, you can't tell somebody to do so. I don't know why it is that way. Why can't I tell you to just read the Scriptures and you run home and start reading? Why can't that work? I mean, it should. I mean, it doesn't make sense, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not lying to you. I mean, it's going to do it, but we don't. Why? You know, I mean, it's just a constant battle and all these battles. And so that sword of the Spirit is the Word of God is a great tool for both defense, you know, staying away from temptation, and offense, sharing it. And like Penny said, know what you're sharing. You got to know the Word of God before you can share it. That's what we're doing here today. You know, we're not, we're trying to build up our faith, build up our strength, you know, find areas of Scripture that will help us, you know, be wise under salvation, okay? All right, then fight off the battles of this dark world. And I think light and dark are very used a lot in Scripture. You know, Christ is the light of the world. You know, when you're using the darkness, have you ever been in a cave where they turn the lights off?
Yeah.
In a cave? How dark it is? I mean, you can't even see your hand in front of you. I mean, most nowadays, darkness is nothing because street lights are on or something, or, you know, your alarm clock is going in your bedroom. Something, there's some light, some visible light. But total darkness is really weird. Remember we went down that caves,
well, and the guy like turns that light. Well, it feels like you're being enclosed. It feels like you're just being, like,
it's just
cloaked in it.
Scary. You know, you know, total darkness is really evil. I don't know. I just get that claustrophobic, you know. That's a terrible feeling, total darkness. But and that's what being without Christ is. That's what these people are in the world that don't have Jesus. They're in that total darkness. So I think it helps us to understand where they are so we can tell them there's light. You know, there's, you know, you have Jesus. That's the light of the world, you know. Yeah.
What about the ones where everything just seems to go great for them? You know, nothing's wrong. Got the big house, the fancy car, yeah. 2.5 kids, great job.
Yeah.
You know, and they're just trucking along. It seems like those would be the hardest.
Apathy is the biggest, you know, people just, you know, you're okay, Paul. You know, you're fine. I you know, I love that you love the Bible. I love that you like to preach, but that's not for me.
Well, what about the people that are, who Jenny described, that go to church sometimes? They're Christians. They're total Christians, they think. But they go when it's convenient and it's, you know.
I can study at home. I can do it at home.
Exactly.
I don't need church.
And they're everything. They have, yeah. You know, from the outside, everything you could possibly imagine. Plus, they're Christian. So it's hard not to think God's blessing them more because they don't even work at it. And, you know, that's what I have a problem with.
I look at people like that and I think when the hits the fan,
right,
they do know where to go.
Yeah.
I'm more concerned about the people who everything's just going great. Jesus? God? Who? I don't need that. I got my yoga, my job, my husband, my kids, my BMW, life's great. Why do I need this so-called Jesus and to waste my Sunday?
But when the what hits the fan, they don't know how to deal with it.
They don't, but how do you tell them that? Or is that what you're supposed to tell them? You know, it's good now, but I mean, that kind of sounds weird too.
Yeah, it's kind of putting a negative aspect on what you're there for, you know. Isn't life supposed to be? Aren't we supposed to be happy? You know.
But I almost think the other way that I describe is more dangerous because they're not thanking God for what they have. They go to church, they're Christian in proclamation, but they're not thinking that God has given me this. He's given me the wisdom and the power to do my job so that I can have this. The people that have all this and go to church sometimes, I think it's going to be worse when something happens. Because they're going to not have any idea. At least those people that don't have it at all might be open. You know, so that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, but I can give you an example. I'm going to pick on my sister here for a minute. When she got married, you know, this, of course, many, many years ago now, and they would go to church on Easter. She would get the, back then, you know, we'd always have the little hats, and, you know, and the kids would have the hats, and, And that's the only time she went. She'd go on Easter. But outside of that, she didn't go. And so, and then fast forwarding, now she's married to a guy who is not a Christian. Neither one of them were. And when our dad died, she had a horrible time with it. And now, is she a Christian or not a Christian? I like to think she's a Christian. She believes in God as our Savior. She doesn't go to church. She kind of tongue-in-cheek the other day, one day told me, I guess I better dust off my Bible. I'm going, oh, brother. I says, yeah, that might be a good idea. Mm-hmm. But she just goes. just kind of goes with everything. And but she's not really, to my knowledge, she's not turning to scripture. Her husband's had a couple strokes and she's got to completely take care of him. But she's not turning to scripture. And all the encouragement that I give her, I said, you've got to get back in the Word. And all she does is, I guess I better dust off my Bible. But she doesn't do it. She just keeps rolling along just like she is.
I agree. I mean, I think those people are more resistant to going back to it when something happens than somebody who doesn't, you know, that somebody who doesn't need it now, but eventually something's going to happen. They might be more receptive.
Because she had the big house. She had the brand new cars. She has the fur coats you can't even wear in California, you know.
Right.
But, I mean, she has the big, you know, she's got all of this stuff. She's got everything that she wants.
Well, the comfort we take from both aspects of this is this. The comfort is we don't do the converting.
No.
I can't tell you to read your Bible. You have to do that. And the comfort we take is, God, thank you
that I'm
a believer and that I hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And that you just thank God for that. You live your life like that. And people around you, they're going to see this. Where's the hope that you have? Where do you get that hope? Where do you get that love? So by us doing what we do, people will notice. And the Holy Spirit will use us as that instrument when the time is right. And we don't know when that time is. I want to grab people by the, you want to just grab by the collar, wake up. I got a couple of my kids. I just want to grab them by the collar and say, wake up. I know better. You know nothing. Oh, well, boy, that's going to get me a long way.
He tried that.
I've tried that.
Didn't
and
work.
It gets me zero, right? So my thing is I just love people. I love the Word. I like sharing that Word, and I hope you will too. The motivation is Christ. Christ in my life motivates me to be the best I can be, and hopefully people will see that and ask me that question, and I will have the answer for them. You know, be able to share God with them. It has happened, but it comes along. So remember, narrow is the road that leads to the, wide is the road that leads to damnation. So there is, we got a task, and we need to appreciate it. Yeah.
Oh, you got three of them there.
Yes.
You know, we just can't give up on them, praying for them, because doesn't God promise He hears every prayer, He hears everything, and God will do things in His own time, but we cannot stop praying.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Somewhere along the line, somebody prayed for me. You know?
What do you mean?
And it worked. Somewhere along the line, somebody prayed for me. Yeah.
I did.
Yeah. And God, for I don't know what reason, blessed me, you know?
Well,
if you just share that, I mean, yeah.
Well, they always say, we plant the seed, the Holy Spirit takes over.
Sure.
And we want to see immediate action.
Yeah.
You know, we tell somebody and we want them to start coming to church every day or every Sunday or read their Bible. But it doesn't always work that way. It may take 20 years.
Yeah. You know,
go ahead.
Somebody else have?
Oh, I was just going to say, I remember when Gunnar was getting ready to graduate from high school, I'd had a couple of moms going, what's Gunnar going to do? Where's Gunnar going to go to school? And I said, he's going to be going to school in Minnesota. He's going to be a pastor. And I mean, they looked at me like I just fell off the freaking turn.
Yeah.
They were like, what? It was like, why is he going to waste his life doing that? He's not going to make any money. And I just said, somebody's got to baptize you, somebody's got to marry you, and somebody's going to bury you.
Yeah.
And you think of pastors as these old guys, they were young, and then, you know, and they just looked at me, but I thought to myself, one of these days, when something happens, they'll know what I said when I said what I did 10, 20, 30 years ago.
Yeah, but somebody wouldn't set out to be a pastor. I mean, you have to be, you have to be gifted. You have to
be. You have to be born again.
Yeah, I mean, you can't just say, "I'm gonna be a pastor." I mean, it's got to be a calling. And I'm a very firm believer in call. God calls every one of us in our lives to give us a blessing in some areas. Maybe some of us have more areas, but everybody has a bless. Everybody's blessed in this life that is a Christian to use that blessing. And it may be to feed the hungry. It may be to serve somebody. It may be to usher, in the church. But what a blessing that is, that I can serve that my Lord ushering, or I can be on the altar guild and fill the little cups of wine on Sunday so people can take in, get their sins forgiven, So there, and everything is so important. Sometimes we like to look at things as less important than others. Just because I'm up here leading, I'm no important than the person that sits over there and just, all I want is just give me a word, give me a...
But you're sharing your gift.
Yeah, that's all you can do, And that's the same thing you do with your family. The same thing you do when you're witnessing to somebody. The same thing they're going to do with outreach. I hope my friend has surgery next month, Friday, but I would like to, if she's doing good, I'd like to go up here Friday night and listen to the man. Because if I can't even go out, on Saturday, but I'd like to see, because outreach, how do you reach people? I've tried different ways and different things. I don't know, Jim, we've tried, and people just look at you like you fell off the turnip truck. But all we can do is, the thing we don't want to neglect is the word. That's why I'm so enthusiastic about scripture, because it keeps me in my frame of mind that I need to be in all the time. Like, without it, I couldn't do it.
Are we going to get through chapter one?
Huh?
Are we going to get through the first lesson?
Guess what? We're on the last page, but this is a page. This is the page I wanted to really. Psalm 119.
This is a two-semester class. Okay?
Two?
Maybe three.
Psalm 119 is a real classic. I mean, it is unbelievable. Because, let's read that thing. I don't know if you have a copy of Lesson 1, the end of it. The author of Psalm 119 is the classic example of one who yearned to be filled with God's Word. That person that wrote Psalm 119 was probably Ezra. Now, of all the people in the Bible, if you had to list all your heroes of faith, I don't know if Ezra would pop up, okay? You'd have David, you'd have Solomon, you would have Abraham, you would have Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. All these would be heroes of your faith. Even Rahab and Esther and would be maybe in the list. But Ezra? Ezra did nothing important other than he was one of the post, when all the people came back from 70 years of captivity, they rebuilt the temple. He was the priest in charge of making sure that job got done. And he did it reluctant. He didn't do it reluctantly. He did it out of love for the Lord. He did nothing fantastic other than be a man of God. Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Malachi were all prophets of post-captivity. After the Babylonians took them away and they came back, those four you kind of read together, if you want to read together to get the feeling of how the people of Israel felt when they come back. And Ezra's the one that came back and he looked at the people and they were intermarrying with the Canaanites and practicing, well, they loved God, but they were also practicing pagan religion. And he's sitting bald. That's all they could do. He just kneeled down and bawled. He said, I can't believe this. All my people, they've been in captivity now, and they're coming back. And this is 50,000 people coming back, because Cyrus turned them loose, and they came back to Israel. And all Ezra could do is kneel down and cry. He felt so bad for these people because they've lost their heritage, or what God is, the chosen people are gone. And so he had to basically start over, and he did. And he did it not without any compulsion, no reluctancy. He just did his job. He just did what we do. Just go about being a good, strong Christian person. He got no acclamations from God. He got no acclamations from people. He just did his job. So if you ever want to study somebody that is like we are, Ezra is the one. to me, he's one of my heroes of faith. So when you read Ezra, but Ezra was probably the one, they don't know that for sure, that wrote Psalm 119. But he also wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Then 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the post, he was a scribe for the, he was a chronicler, they call him, that wrote the 1st and 2nd Chronicles, people returning from Babylon. Okay, so it says to read Beth, verses 9 through 16. So you need to go to Psalm 119. I know we're going to not get out of this, but I'm sorry. You got to do this.
Paul, did you hear her?
What?
I said we could do this at home.
Huh?
We could do this at home because down here is like homework.
Yeah, that's homework down here. But up here, I just want to share this with you. I don't care. 119. 119 is, I'm going to finish reading this. Note that the commands and laws to which the author refers are synonymous with God's word. God's word contains law in a narrow sense of God's will for our lives, and it contains gospel promises and encouragement. So the laws in the narrow sense are the precepts, the statutes, the decrees, the commands, and the laws. And every verse, there's 22 sections of Psalm 119, and they're all broken down exactly in 8 sections. 8 verses for every section times 22. That's the longest book of the Bible, and this is how they memorized the book. They memorized this book. The children of Israel could quote this by memory. Okay, and that's how they did it, by the way this was written down. But if you read Beth, this just 9 through 16, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Okay, the decrees are the order of things to make sure I maintain proper order in my life. Okay, your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes. Your statutes are also rules. The rules you set down, these rules. As one rejoices in great riches, I meditate on your precepts, your teachings. These are your teachings. And consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So every one of these, you're going to have every psalm is going to have the decrees, the statutes, the precepts, his teaching, his rules, and his laws. That should be in our lives. We need to understand God's teachings. We need to understand the rule of things and what God wants us to do. And we need to understand the commandments. They live by those commandments, you know, and they failed tremendously, but they always went back to them. God never let them forget the commandments. But Ezra, he kept them. This guy, he was amazing. You know, if you read a little bit about Ezra. But anyway, you're right. The life of God down below is something that you need to read and meditate on. Okay. I'm not going to go to Numbers, but if you go to Numbers 105, 112, it leads us into the next section, into meditation. Luther studied the scriptures, but then he meditated on the scriptures. And we need to understand how people did that, because their goal was salvation, to be with the Lord forever. They understood that, I think, a lot better than we do. We don't really think about our after death a lot. I don't know. I don't. But the Bible preaches on that all the time. This is what we need to think about, where we're going, where we're heading, what path we're on. That's why the path is narrow. We need to stay on that narrow path and not fall off to either side. We sway to the edge, we fall in the ditch, guess what? Christ grabs us, puts us back on the path. We fall off this side, grabs us, puts us back on the path. We need to stay on that path. And the Bible keeps us on that narrow path, because out in that path is darkness. And we talked about darkness. We don't want to be there, because evil happens in darkness. You know, where light is, that's where Christ is. He doesn't deal in the darkness. Darkness is the devil's world. The world, this world is the devil's. It's his. He's conquered it. He's got it. You want to enjoy the devil and his work? Be a worldly person. And you'll be happy all the days of your life. But guess what, Jenny? 80 years, maybe? 90? That's it. There's a lot of people that live and have a very happy life. I wanted to get back to that a little bit. They grew up taken care of all their life, never missed anything, went to the best schools, married the right person, they were happy, had the 2.5 kids or whatever it is, and lived their whole life to die and nothing after 80 years. So listen to Solomon. I mean, you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon will tell you it's meaningless. Everything is... Solomon had it all. And guess at the end of his life, I don't even know. Solomon is... He's a struggler. He looked at his whole life. He had 1,000 wives. This guy had the world by the tail. He could have anything he wanted.
1,000 wives?
1,000 wives.
Yeah, but, you can't handle one.
But he had everything. But at the end, what does he say? It's all meaningless.
You know, pity.
Because I'm going to die and just be dust to dust. I'll be able to go right back to the dirt.
He depressed me. Penny's right, though. With all those wives, he didn't have time. Because I thought, if anything in your life, if you can't enjoy a sunset, and he acted like that was meaningless. I don't think it is.
Yeah.
But for him it was. Well, he probably didn't even have time to look at the sunset. Well,
yeah. With 1,000 wives? Yeah. I'd say no.
Yeah. Well, I'd say no.
Solomon's point of his whole thing was, this life is nothing. Just nothing. It is meaningless. And really, everything we do, all we have, everything we enjoy, it's meaningless. Because when you get to heaven, man, it's forever. It's infinity, and we can't even dream of what it's going to be like. It's going to be beyond our wildest dreams. Man, what a glow that could put on your life. You know, now you can live life where the laws don't drag you down, to make you happy. Boy, if I can live by God's law, that's what I want to do. I want to do that. I want to listen to His commands. I want to obey His commands. I can't wait to obey His commands. I want to be in God's church. I want to worship with my fellow Christians. That's the heart of my being. Because all that does is make me joyful. Because the end goal is salvation with Jesus Christ forever in heaven. So I you know, all of this meditation and all this studying just really keeps us right on that path. You know, and the path and the goal of life is heaven forever. And I think that's what we have to look forward to. But guess what, folks?
Did we get through one?
Next week, we're going to start lesson two. And that's the good one. I'm sorry. Thank you.
Shut that off. That's okay.